I'd like to read tonight from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Now, I was told before I came up that I have as much time as I need unless I go over an hour, so you can be assured it won't reach that. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, please. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I declare unto you the gospel. And now down to verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And that's all I'd like to read this evening, although I'll be quoting a few other verses. I don't know if you read obituaries or listen to funeral announcements often. I know a couple of people who do this faithfully, and it's always struck me as a bit of a morbid ritual, but they want to see if there are people that they know who have passed away. So usually the first words in an announcement like that go something like this: "It is with sadness," or often, "It is with great sadness that we announce this, that we announce that this person has passed, or that this person has passed away." So there's something about death that leaves us sad, something about death that leaves us missing a person, something that leaves us a little bit empty, perhaps. We miss the person and we're sorry that we can't be with them anymore. But we've just been singing about a death. We've been singing about someone who died, and this message is so different. The first verse of that last hymn said, "We love to sing of the Lord who died." And as I was thinking about this person and this particular death, I wondered, what makes this one different? Why is this death different from all of the other ones? So I'd like to think about three reasons why the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is different from all of the others. So the first reason is that his death was undeserved. So imagine, if you can, an early morning in a city called Jerusalem, and there's a crowd of people, and they're dragging a man, looking a little beaten up, dragging him to a palace, to a governor's hall. And once they arrive, they inform the governor that they have brought a criminal and he needs to be tried. He needs to be sentenced to death. And of course, when someone gets accused of something like that, well, you want to know what the crime is. And so they said, "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him." And that didn't satisfy him, so they found different reasons. Well, he's stirring up the people. He's saying that they shouldn't pay taxes, and he's calling himself a king. Well, that last one seemed like it might lead to something. So the governor, Pilate, he asks this man, "Are you a king?" And the man in front of him, a man that they called Jesus, said, "You say." It's an interesting answer. And Pilate, the governor, the judge in this case, turns back to the crowd who dragged in Jesus. He says, "I find no fault in this man. There's nothing wrong with him." But that wasn't good enough for them, and so he sent him to another judge, and that other judge found the same result. This person hasn't done anything wrong. This man, Jesus, comes back to Pilate. And Pilate tells the people, I can find nothing wrong with him. And he tells them once, twice, three times, I can find nothing wrong with this man. And each time the crowd is getting angrier and they are becoming violent. And so Pilate, they had a tradition at that time where a prisoner was going to be released. And so Pilate thought, well, I'll give them an option. And I'll let them choose one person to be released. So I'm going to pick one of the worst people that we have in our prisons right now. A man named Barabbas, he's a murderer, he's a rebel. There's no way that they'll want this man free. But they did. And they said, kill Jesus. Crucify him. And give us Barabbas. And ultimately, Pilate did. This is what they got, what they wanted. And this innocent man, who he'd been said of four times at least, that there was nothing wrong with him. No charge was proven true. No cause of death. And he's led away to be killed. Led away to a hill called Calvary and hung on a cross. And he died. And we hear this story, and I know all of you here have heard it many times. But there's something about it that just seems so unjust. Something that isn't fair about this innocent man going to die. Something that, as we were saying earlier, makes us sad. It makes us angry. His death was undeserved. The man Jesus did not deserve to die. But I did. And this is another reason why his death is so different. His was undeserved, but his death was also substitutional. His death was in my place. Because you see, there's more going on here than just a good man who ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's more going on than just a total lack of justice in a human court. God made a world that was perfect. God created a world that he could share with the people that he loved. And there was not a single thing wrong with it. But a perfect world can only be kept perfect if certain conditions are kept. And the world was ruined. The world was destroyed because the people that God loved, the people that he had made, wouldn't listen. He gave them one command, one instruction to obey, and very clear warning about what would happen if they didn't do it. And they couldn't keep it. And they wanted exactly what God told them not to have, what he told them not to do. And from that time, human beings, people who were created to live, started to die. Now, those people didn't die, their bodies didn't die immediately, but they started to. And what did happen immediately was that they were cut off from God. There was a separation. There was a distance that had never existed before. And now there was a big gap between a perfect God and sinful humans. And ever since that time, there has been an ongoing struggle inside every person, and a question of what to do with the little bit of life that we get. Just a little bit. And people have come up with different ways to fill this life of however many years it is. And some people choose to live for themselves. So, I did actually read some obituaries as I was preparing for this message. And there was one, most of them were people who were older. People who had lived for many, many decades and had lived, from what I could tell in the few paragraphs that sum up a life, they had lived relatively full lives. But there was one that stood out. It was a young man passed away this summer, and he was 17. And I don't think of myself as very old, but it was kind of staggering to realize that I've lived 8 more years than he got. And right in the middle of this description of his life, which was filled with talking about the things that he loved to do and the people that he loved to do it with, there were these words right in the middle: live for yourself. And apparently this was his motto. These were the last words that he wrote in his journal. And that was his philosophy of life. That's what he did. Live for yourself. There were other people who lived for others. And I read about people who gave their time and their effort and their energy to helping people in need, to helping their families, to different community organizations, trying to make the world a better place. And I read about people who are doing good things, people who are living for others. So that's another way that people try to fill their life. Another way is people who try to live for God or for their religion. Again, one obituary that I read, it was about, there was this statement, said this person was an adherent of a particular church that we have in Portage. So this person was a supporter, an attendee of this particular church. And so many people fill their life with trying to please God, trying to do good things, again, trying to make the world a better place. And however they go about it, they are looking for a way to make sure that their eternal soul, the part of them that is going to live forever, that it will be able to rest in peace, whatever that looks like in their mind. And so that's another way that people try to fill their life. But God knew that we needed something totally different. And in fact, for that separation to be bridged, we needed a Savior. We needed something way bigger than what we were able to do ourselves, because there aren't enough good deeds in the world to pay for our sins. There are demands that must be met. Remember, God is just. God must do what is right. Sin must be punished. And our good deeds can't pay for it. There are people who are able to, instead of paying a fine, they can do some community service and they can sort of pay it back that way. But God's justice doesn't work like that. And again, even if it could, there aren't enough good deeds in the world for us to earn forgiveness. God knew we needed a Savior. But not only did he know that we needed one, he offered to give it himself. And he promised that this Savior was going to come. And that's what we read about in the verses we read in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures. So the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, are full of promises about a Savior who would come, a Savior who would come and do what we couldn't do, rescue us from our sin. But God didn't just say he'd give us someone. He went even further than that, and he provided the Savior himself. And so one amazing day, he came. He was born in a little town called Bethlehem, and they called him Jesus, which means Savior. And this person was not like anyone else. You see, he was in fact the Son of God. So now God has not only said we need a Savior, he has provided a Savior, and that Savior is his own Son. This is the Son of God himself. This is the man called Jesus. We refer to him as our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a Savior now, someone who is perfect, someone who has no sin of his own, not one. So, knowing that, how does that possibly match with what we heard earlier about this man Jesus being nailed to a cross, about him giving his life? How does this make sense? Because he was there as a perfect substitute. So a substitute is when a person or a thing takes the place of something else. And there was a very literal substitute that day when there were two men who the people had to choose between. One of them should have died. The other one didn't deserve to die at all. And Barabbas, the murderer, he got to walk free. He got to leave completely free, not going back to prison, not being held for future punishment. He was free. And the Lord Jesus died in his place. So the verses we read at the beginning of the meeting, I put it this way: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is something that God promised would happen. Here are words that were written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus lived and died. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, God, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there, the Lord Jesus, he died as a substitute. Not just for Barabbas that day, but for every single sinner that has ever lived. Every single person. And every sin was paid for. Every sin that has ever been done, that ever will be done, was paid for on the cross. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's another verse in the Bible that was written sometime after the Lord Jesus had died. And it says this: he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's amazing to see that the Lord Jesus died as a substitute for sinners. But I get to say even more than that, because I can say not only is he a substitute for sinners, not only is he a substitute for the world, He died for me. For my sins. For all the things that I have done wrong. Every time that I chose to do something other than what God wanted. Every time I chose to disobey. Every act of disobedience, he died for. And he was punished in my place. So the punishment, it's already been taken care of. Can you say that he died for you? Can you say that your sins were paid for? That it was your debt? That it was your burden of sin that the Lord Jesus paid for? That he was punished for what you have done? It's true. And you don't need to be separated from God any longer. You don't need to try to pay for what you've done because you can't. And it's already done. Every person who turns away from their sin, realizes that they are a sinner, and trusts that Jesus died for me, you are forgiven. And the Bible says you are saved. And so that is our prayer tonight. That if you haven't already, you would turn to the Lord Jesus, the one who paid the price for your sin. And this message that I have tonight, it would be amazing if we stopped there. I think it would be a great truth, even if I ended the meeting there. But the reality is, that's not the end. And in my opinion, this just keeps getting better. So what makes the death of Jesus different? It was undeserved. He didn't deserve it. He was sinless. We are sinners. His death was a substitute. But here's one more thing. And it makes a huge difference. His death was not final. His death is not where the story ends. The next verse says, he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so there have been great people who died to accomplish great things. But this was a first. This was the first time this had ever happened. That someone not only died for someone else, but that they rose again after. And again, we see this is according to the scriptures. This is because God had promised it, that the Savior, the one who came to free us from our sin, that he would live again. So here are words that were written about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus died. It says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So just as God promised there would be a Savior who would come, he promised that this Savior would rise again. And death, which feels often like the ultimate separation, even that is not as strong as the power of God. And this is why we can smile. This is why we can have a good news meeting, because the person we're telling you about is alive, and he's able to save. He's able to forgive. He's able to hear people who call out, who realize, I need help. I need a Savior. And so have you called? Are you trusting in the one who gave his life for you? The one who took your sins, your sorrows, who made them his very own? The one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree? You can trust him. God has made these promises and he has kept them perfectly. You can trust what he says. We pray that you do. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for good news that we have to share. Thank you for giving your son. And thank you for raising him from the dead. Father, we thank you for life that we're able to have because of your son. Father, we pray for life, for eternal life to be given tonight, and that a soul will trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know this is your work. We pray that you will bless what's been said and direct it all to Christ for his glory. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just before we end the meeting, I would like to sing hymn number 71. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. The third verse says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden on Calvary and suffered and died alone. Only verses 1, 4, and 5 of hymn 71, please. Thank you so much for coming.